You can be seated, church, and this is the third time, right? We did this at 8, 9:30, and now 11. And we're very thankful for that. This is a great, great group, this 11 o'clock group. Don't you guys just think you're a great group, amen? And I do all three, you know, so I just appreciate your enthusiasm. I really do. And, you know, we're going to have you take your Bible or your device. If you've got your Bible on your device, go to Hebrews 11. Would you do that with me? Because we're really big on you seeing it here at Crossroads. We want you to see it. Don't just take my word for it, okay? Observe. Hebrews 11, all right? Hebrews 11. No handout today. You didn't miss that. We'll pick those up July 4th. I'm going to build on what I said last week, so we just didn't do a handout. I really had to hurry some things last week, so I want to go back and I want to do a little bit deeper on some of that, on faith. If you look up here, it says the fruit of the Spirit, right? Enjoying the fruit of freedom. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Well, there it is. There's nine things there. And we've gone through the first six. We're on the seventh. We're on faith, the fruit of faith. When God is working in your life, that's what He does. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentle, kindness, goodness, faith. And so God begins to work in our life, then that fruit of faith comes. Well, in Hebrews 11, God, by the way, thank you for your patience with our parking lot. Next Sunday, hopefully we'll be good. We'll be able to park everywhere. Appreciate your patience with that. We have not repaved, I mean like stripped everything completely and repaved it. It's been 30 years since we've done that. So it needed to be done, and it's going to be great when it's done. Amen, church? So let's keep a positive attitude, all right? Look at verse 1, Hebrews 11, verse 1. God defines faith. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And he says it's the evidence of things, notice, not seen. Well, that makes total sense. Because last week I quoted what a scientific fact is using the Center for Science Education. It's not a Christian website, it's just a secular website. And on their website, they said that a scientific fact in science is an observation that has been repeatedly confirmed and for all practical purposes is accepted as true. So to get past the point of a theory or a hypothesis, a scientific fact is something that you can test, observe, and confirm repeatedly. Remember, I took the ball and I threw it up, and what did it do when I threw it up? It came back down. Boy, you guys are sharp. I tell you, we got some scientific people here. And you throw it up, boom, comes back down. Do it 1,000 times, it's still going to come back down. So then we can develop a scientific law, the law of gravity. And so those are things you can see, observe. That's how we get facts, and that's how we get laws like that, natural laws, is through observing and being able to repeat it over and over. Well, that's what God said here when he said faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so much in life is that way. Faith is, basically, if you look at dictionaries, you come away with this. Faith is a belief or it's a trust in something. It's a belief or it's a trust in something, okay? Faith is a belief or a trust in something. Now, many times, It's something that you can't see, and you can't confirm it with firsthand observation. It can't be observed repeatedly. But please understand, faith is not, it's not spooky, and it's not mysterious. Everyday people, everywhere, all people, they exercise the concept of faith or trust. I wonder how many of you ate at a restaurant last week, despite my illustration. You go in a restaurant, it's faith, right? Why? Because probably you can't see the cook. You don't even know the cook. You don't know what's on his hands. You don't know if the meat sat out all night. You don't have a microscope to put the meat under it to see if there's bacteria on it. You don't even know if the kitchen is clean. But yet you sit down and you eat. You trust the restaurant, so you sit down and you eat the food, right? You're not able to observe firsthand. Well, it's the same way with your spouse. You're not with your spouse 24/7. Could they do wrong things and cheat on you? Yeah, because you're not with them all the time. So you have faith in them. You trust them because you're not with them for firsthand observation all the time. You give your credit card to a waitress and she disappears. You know, you don't know what's going on. You got a pilot. You got a pharmacist gives you a bottle with a bunch of pills in it, right? You don't know. We don't know everything. That's a good place to say amen. We don't know everything. We don't have all the answers. We don't even have the statistical data. But yet we trust and we believe and therefore we act, even though we may not have absolute observable facts. We exercise faith. Everybody exercises faith every day. If you're in this room right now, it looks like to me everyone in here has exercised faith since you've come into the room. Say, what do you mean? You came in and you plopped down on the chair. That's faith. You're trusting in that chair to hold you up, even though I'll almost guarantee you nobody in here examined the chair to see if the screws were tight, to see if the back was screwed on tight. None of you in here examined the data or how it was constructed or the data on how much weight it can hold up. But yet you came in and you plopped your weight down on it when it could collapse and you could break your neck. Please don't do that, all right? Please. But yet you trusted in the chair. You had faith in the chair. And so faith is trust or belief in something. Now, faith as a fruit of God's Spirit, what does that mean? Well, that's just simply the choice to believe God, and it's a choice, right? Everyone believes in something. Like I said, you believe in the pilot, the waitress, the pharmacist, the doctor, the lawyer, whatever. You trust in things all the time, right? Well, your spouse, but faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the choice to believe God, to trust what God has said. And this is called the Great Faith Chapter, Hebrews 11. In case you didn't know that, it's called the Great Faith Chapter. And the reason why is the whole chapter is about faith. And so any study of faith, as we cover the fruit of faith, you're going to probably end up here in Hebrews 11. And some people call this the Hall of Faith. It's the Hall of Fame. They call it the Hall of Faith. And the reason why they call it that is because this chapter lists devoted men and women of faith who trusted and believed God. It lists people like Noah and Abraham and Moses. And none of these people were perfect. But yet they all had one thing in common. They would believe God and they would trust God, period. That's the fruit of faith. And here we have a chapter that's a long chapter. I mean, it's 40 verses long. And it's interesting that God begins the discussion of faith with the creation of everything that we see. That's where he starts. Could have started anywhere, but he begins with the discussion of God being the creator. Look at verse 3, Hebrews 11, verse 3. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was framed by the word of God, so that things that are seen, creation, were not made out of things which are visible. Well, you know, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it, that this great faith chapter would start there. Because if we can't believe Genesis 1:1, which is the first verse in the Bible, which says what? Say that with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can't lean into that, and if you can't buy that, then you're probably going to struggle with a bunch of stuff that comes after that. The formation of the earth, the galaxies, the solar systems, the moon, the sun, human beings. Bottom line is nobody was there to observe it. Nor has anything been created like that since. It isn't something that you can observe repeatedly. And again, I'm just using the definition from the Center for Science Education website. And they said that in order to have a scientific fact, it has to be something you can test, observe, and confirm repeatedly. Well, new Earths with human life aren't being formed every day, are they? Right? We're not watching a new Earth with human life form each year, even, or every 10 years, or every 100 years. We're not watching it. We're not observing it. We're not able to see that happen repeatedly. Therefore, whatever you believe about that, the origin of the earth and man, you're trusting in a theory. Bottom line, that's faith. You're putting your faith in something that cannot be observed repeatedly. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So faith is going to be an issue however you go with that. However you go, faith's going to be an issue. So if God says that the earth and humans got here this way, and then a human being comes along and says, no, I don't think so. I think everything got here this way. When you believe and you trust God and you trust what God has said, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of faith. Now, you may have been made to feel, if you believe that, that God created, you may have been made to feel out of touch with reality, unintelligent, if you believe that. You may have been made to feel like you're archaic, you're out of the mainstream, you're unscientific, but you shouldn't feel that way because, number one, you are not alone, and you're not even in the minority if you don't buy into evolution and you believe in intelligent design. You're not at all. In fact, watch this quick video, okay? Watch this.
You would think after 200 years, the theory of evolution would have convinced more people. But the fact is that still only about 40% of Americans believe in Darwin's popular notion. That's what the leading pollsters like Gallup tell us time after time. The majority of Americans still believe that God created life pretty much like we see it today, with awesome displays of diversity and definite lines of biological distinctions between man and animals. God engineered form, function, and fitness within every creature on Earth that allowed life to multiply and fill the earth. After the terrible destruction of life in the Great Flood, the animals that Noah rescued on the ark once again began to multiply and fill the earth. And mankind, unique in the entire world, continues to excel in creativity, inventiveness, and intelligence. Despite Darwin's devoted followers, Americans are still intelligent enough to recognize that ancient biological slime did not create all the wonders of creation in our world today.
And, you know, so not only are you not alone if you believe that, you're actually in the majority, but number two, if you believe in intelligent design, a creator, you are not exercising blind, unreasonable, and nonsensical faith. It actually makes total sense with what we see and observe every day, and I want to kind of go a little bit more into this. What when you look at the idea of intelligent design, a creator, it agrees with observational science. Observational science, right? The idea of test, observe, being able to watch something repeated. When God does something, it always makes sense. So, for example, what's observable and what's unobservable? Well, what's observable, and I got a little chart here to kind of help us put this together. What's observable is life comes from life, right? We see that every day. Have you noticed that? Have you ever noticed that life comes from life? Only life can give rise to life, right? If a dog is dead, can it have puppies? No, that's not a trick question, all right? Life comes from life. But what is unobservable is the idea in evolution that life comes from matter. Where did life come from? Well, they ultimately have to say it came from matter. Well, okay, you could ask them, well then where did matter come from? And they'll be like, well, that's another matter. I just made that up. Little joke there, but anyway. So, yeah, so where'd the matter come from? Well, a lot of times they'll land, well, matter must be eternal, right? Okay, well, so how did life come from matter? Because we don't ever see that. That's unobservable. Houses and cars don't give life. Dead inanimate objects don't produce life or information or DNA on which life is built. This isn't producing any new DNA. This isn't producing life. This microphone stand, your house, your car, your computer, your cell phone, it's not producing life. Life doesn't come from matter. That's unobservable. But yet, the idea of creationism is life came from life. God is life, and God gave life to the animal kingdom. God gave life to the plants. God gave life to human beings, and then gave us that ability to be able to reproduce that life. I want you to watch, we're going to watch a really quick about 2.5 minute video, and it's a fellow by the name of Ken Ham, who is the head of Institute of Creation Research. And he just kind of just goes through and explains this idea of life, how there's no way it can come from matter. Okay, I'll watch this video real quick.
And you know, one of the things that we found out, languages only ever come from an intelligence, and information only ever comes from information. DNA cries out that there's an intelligence behind life. It couldn't have happened by chance random processes. Matter on its own could never produce DNA. But if life evolved, matter had to produce DNA. But that could never happen. I want you to watch one of these short videos we have from the Creation Museum that helps explain this a bit more.
If you found an ancient clay tablet with strange characters washed up on the shore, you couldn't read it, unless someone had cracked the code. But you'd still know the letters represented a language, even if you didn't know anything else about the author or his civilization. Language is recognizable, even if you can't read it. Take Morse code. It has three basic parts: dots, dashes, and spaces. These three simple parts are combined to represent letters. There are 26 letters in the English language, which are combined to form over 400,000 words. Those words can, of course, be combined into an infinite number of sequences or sentences. There is evidence that DNA represents a language. Four basic units, called nucleotides, combine into a code for 20 amino acids. From those few amino acids, the body forms more than 100,000 proteins. Even if you can't read DNA, it still has all the hallmarks of language, a language that biologists are just now beginning to crack. Every tiny cell in our body is packed with 3 feet of DNA, 3 billion nucleotides. The similarity between DNA and human language is uncanny. In addition to codes, both use similar techniques to pack, access, rearrange, copy, and translate information. DNA seems to represent a language, the language of life. An unseen author, the creator of heaven and earth, has left a testimony of his existence in the DNA of every living thing.
For those who believe in evolution, they believe that millions of years ago, somehow life had to arise from matter. As you think about that, it's not just a matter of saying life arose from matter. Life is built on DNA. You've got to have DNA to arise from matter. But not just DNA, you've got to have a language system. Matter produces a language system. Matter has to produce information. People who believe in evolution don't believe in God, and people say matter gave rise to life. You've got to understand, matter had to give rise to zillions and zillions and zillions and zillions of bits of information. And over millions of years, information keeps coming from matter, new information to form all the different kinds of animals and plants, zillions of bits of information. You know what's interesting? We've never seen matter produce one bit of brand new information that never previously existed. Not even one bit.
So it's unobservable, all right? So let's go to a second concept, and that's this. Creationism is built upon the idea that animals reproduce after their own kind. Okay, dogs, what do dogs have when they're pregnant? What do they have? Puppies. What do cats have? Kittens. And so animals reproduce after their own kind. What's unobservable is the idea in evolution that Darwin had given the theory that animals could evolve into different kinds. A kind means a family. There's about 1,500 kinds or families of animals. So like within the canine family, you have 36 species, but yet they're all recognizable as dogs. They're all members of the canine family. They don't go outside the canine family and go over here and reproduce with a kangaroo or reproduce with an elephant. Okay, they stay within their kind. And so the idea that animals could evolve into different kinds, that's like dogs into cats, whales into elephants, apes into humans. And again, we're not talking about variations within kinds. There's variations. There's adaptation. We're not talking about adaptation. Of course, animals have the ability to adapt. That's why you have 36 species of dogs, right? In the dog family, you got 36 species. Why? Because they can adapt to their environment, ecosystems, to be able to survive and to be able to thrive. And so, you know, like we said, the finches, their beaks may get longer or shorter or whatever. But that's adaptation. That is not evolution as Darwin had said that okay, animals can evolve into different kinds. Well, that's unobservable. We don't see that. I want you to watch this next short video. Watch this.
It's easy to see that puppies grow to become dogs and that kittens become cats. But what about animals that look very different when they're babies, like tadpoles? When frog eggs hatch, the tiny tadpoles live in water and swim around, a lot like small fish. And as they get older, they grow legs, lungs, and they lose their tails. Eventually, they can leave the water and hop around on land, just like grown-up frogs. Some say that tadpoles becoming frogs shows evolution in action. The same has been said of the metamorphosis of caterpillars into butterflies. But that doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you think about it. After all, a puppy never grows into an ostrich, and a kitten never becomes an armadillo. In the same way, a tadpole never grows up to be anything except a frog. That's because the Bible says God specifically and purposefully made every creature, from the birds in the air to the fish in the sea. And he gave them the ability to reproduce after their kind, so that they could multiply and fill the earth. If monkeys had fish for babies, they wouldn't be around very long. So while a baby penguin is puffy and cute, it loses its fuzz when it grows up and instead gets a nice streamlined body that's perfect for swimming. It's the same when tadpoles lose their tails or when caterpillars are given beautiful wings. All of it showcases the wonderful design and artistry of our Creator.
Don't we have a wonderful God? Amen, church. What a wonderful God. The third idea is this. Creationism is built upon the tenet that order comes from intelligent design. All the order that we see, I mean, the earth spinning right now on its axis every 24 hours, staying the perfect distance from the sun to preserve human life, and having done that for year after year after year after year, and the order that allows us to have laws of nature and all these things, that order comes from intelligent design, the intricacy of your body and the way it's made. Well, that's observable. We see that every day, that order comes from intelligent design, right? This podium had someone who obviously had to design it, think of it, and then build it. The chair that you're in. Your cell phone had intelligent design. Your computer had intelligent design. Your house had intelligent design. That's something observable that we see every single day. Order comes from intelligent design. What is unobservable is the idea in evolution that order had to come from random chance processes. That's unobservable. We do not see that. We do not see order coming from chaos. We see order coming from intelligent design. I got one more video. Watch this one, all right?
One more. What's one of the biggest problems for evolution? The origin of the first cell. Though the cell is the basic building block for life, its design is actually very complex. We could compare the functions of a cell to those of computers, building projects, and even whole cities. Coordinated machines within the cell access vital information in the cell's DNA. Certain protein machines transfer that information at just the right times and amounts to RNA molecules. And others use some of that information as blueprints to build more proteins. So it takes a protein along with DNA and RNA to make a protein. Could random evolutionary events explain the origin of this three-way interdependent process? Some believe that the first cell arose spontaneously from a warm pond of chemicals, but attempts to produce simple biomolecules from supposed early Earth environmental soups have produced nothing even close to the array of complicated chemical machinery that functioning cells use. These experiments keep running into a stubborn fact. Natural processes tend to destroy the hardware of life rather than craft it. What about the software, the programming inside cells? Evolutionary scientists shifted their attention to DNA, codes that tell cell parts what to do and when and where to do it. But biological codes are more complicated than computer codes. The true origin of life must account for the complex information programmed into the cell that directs protein machinery to do things like make more proteins. So we can be certain that just like the most complex computers had designers, the cell also had a designer. The divine engineer who created all things.
You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When you consider all of this and you look at DNA and the complexity, it cries out that there was intelligent design in the beginning. God created, as the Bible says. Now, can we absolutely prove that God created? You know, can we test and observe? No. We weren't there. And there's no new suns and moons and earths being formed for us to be able to watch how it happens. The origin of the earth and all these things is unobservable. And that's why there's always going to be a faith aspect, no matter what you believe about it. But my point is, what the Word of God teaches, the Christian faith is not a blind faith. The tenets upon which creationism or intelligent design is based is observable. The idea that order comes from intelligent design, the idea that animals reproduce after their kind, the idea that life comes from life, not from matter, this makes total sense. Whereas the tenets that evolution is based upon, they're unobservable. So if you believe it, that's okay. That's fine if you want to believe that, but you're going to have to believe it by faith because it's unobservable. And I just want to say this. This isn't personal at all. Man, there are many super, super, super nice people that believe in evolution. This is not in any way a referendum on their character or the kind of person they are. This is a discussion of what I believe the Bible teaches, and it's a discussion of why I believe it makes total sense. And I remember as a student in school, and I went toe-to-toe with some of my teachers in school about this because I did not want to give them a free pass. And I always did it respectfully because they were super nice people. But these things need to be discussed and they need to be thought about. And here's why. Because here's the thing. Where your faith is, where your trust is very, very important. Faith, the Bible teaches that faith is a vital part of the Christian life from beginning to end. And again, it's nothing spooky and nothing mysterious. We're talking about where your trust is. Can you trust God or can you not trust God? That's the issue. That's what faith is all about. Can you trust what he said or can you not trust what he said? We enter into a relationship with God and we become his child by faith. And again, that's not spooky or mysterious. That just means that we simply trust and believe what God said. What did God say? He said that we are all sinners, that we've all sinned against God and we've disobeyed God and we've disobeyed the laws of morality and we've all violated our conscience that God gave us, and we are sinners. And because of our sin, we deserve separation from God because he's holy. It's not our right to be with God. But yet God, in order to try to fix this problem, he came himself down to this earth and became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And he took our sin and he paid for it. He paid my death for me that I would have had to pay. He paid for that on the cross. He paid my sin debt for me. And he rose from the dead, as Clayton said, 3 days later. And he's got life. And now he's willing to share that life with me if I will put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation's plan is ingenious, but it also makes total sense. I'm not being asked to believe in aliens or UFOs. God says, no, I came down to, well, that makes sense that if I'm going to be redeemed from my sin, it's going to have to be God that does it. So what does God do? He comes down to the earth. Well, it makes sense he would take on flesh. How else would he die? The wages of sin is death. So he would have to pay my debt for me. So it makes sense that he would wrap himself in flesh. It makes sense that God would have to go to the cross, that he would die for my sin. And it makes total sense that the living God would rise from the dead 3 days later. And it also makes total sense that God would be willing to share his life, eternal life with me, if I would but trust and believe what he has said and put my faith in Jesus Christ, because God is a giving, generous God. And God wants us to spend eternity with him. And so God did all this for us so that the moment that we put our faith and trust in him, we just believe what God has said about us, about Christ, about the resurrection, about his willingness to give me life. And the moment that I believe, God gives me the gift of eternal life. That makes total sense. Makes total sense. There's nothing about that that doesn't make sense. It's ingenious. Don't get me wrong. I mean, none of us could have ever thought of it. It's absolutely genius. But yet it makes total sense with our everyday, what we see and what we observe. And after we enter into God's family, again, it's all about walking in faith. And again, that is not spooky or mysterious. That simply means you trust and believe what God has said. Just like you trust your spouse and what they tell you. Or you trust your kids and what they tell you. Or you trust your boss and what he says. Or you trust your doctor. You trust your pharmacist. Or you trust the restaurant. Or you trust the waitress who walks off with your credit card. But you trust. See, you trust people every day. And all it means is that when we walk in faith, it means that we trust and believe what God has said. and I'm not trusting, like I said last week, I'm not trusting in a UFO in outer space or some alien from another planet. I'm trusting in what God has said, which has been preserved for me in a book called the Bible, in which I have mounds of manuscript evidence, right? It's not just some monk on some mountain somewhere getting messages. It's a book that has been around for centuries. There's over 5,000 manuscripts of the Bible that all have virtual unanimous agreement to them. Not only that, I got Jesus' own testimony. I mean, where are you going to land on Jesus? I mean, either he was a fraud and a fake, or either he is who he said he was. Well, if he's not a fraud and he's not a fake, guess what? Jesus believed the Bible. Jesus said, he said, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. He obviously believed the Bible to be truth. He believed the Bible to be authoritative because he referred to it all the time. And when Satan came at him, he quoted the Bible and he said, it is written. Jesus believed the Bible to be authoritative and true. So what am I going to do with Jesus, right? So again, this is a book, man. This is a book open for examination. Anybody who wants to punch holes in it can, if they can, which they can't. But they can try, take it out of context and stuff. But no. You take it in its context, you're not going to be able to punch any holes in the Bible. The Bible identifies faith as a key element in the Christian walk. Trust. It's just trust. And, you know, last week I hit on these things, but I didn't get a chance to really say much about them. So I wanted to go back and kind of mention these again and say a little bit more. The Bible teaches that it's through faith that we overcome the deceptions of Satan. Ephesians 6:16, if we can bring it up, it says, above all, taking the shield of what? Faith. Why? Why should I have faith? Why should I trust God? It says, with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Can I tell you guys something? Satan is very deceptive. He does not come at you with a red suit and a horns on his out of his head and a pitchfork. Satan is deceptive, and he appears as an angel of light. And Satan's M.O., always has been his M.O., is to blind people's minds from this. He wants to blind your mind from the truth of God. And if he can do that, he can have his way with you. And Jesus is our example of what to do when Satan tempts us. What did Jesus do? He came at him with the power of God's word. Jesus trusted in what God said. He said, it is written, Satan. Satan's over here saying, hey, what about this? What about this? Sounds pretty good, huh? This sounds pretty great. And Jesus is like, no, that does not sound great because it is written. He quoted the Bible. Well, that's faith. Jesus was standing on what God said. He believed it. Number two, it's through faith that we overcome the world. 1 John 5:4 says, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now look at this. The victory that overcomes the world is our what? Faith. Now what does that mean? That means there's a world system right down here on this earth. There's a world system right now, policy of evil that Satan has put in place called the world system. And that world system, Satan is in control of that right now. And the world is going to tell us things that are diametrically opposite of what God has said. It's called worldly wisdom. It's also called earthly wisdom. God also calls it man's wisdom. So which one are we going to believe? Are we going to believe humans as they spout to us the wisdom of this world? Or will we believe God? You see, the fruit of faith grows in us as we trust God. The third thing is this. Without faith, we cannot please God. Without faith, we cannot please God. Look at Hebrews 11. You're right there. Look down at verse 6. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We can talk all day long about loving God. But if we aren't willing to trust in what he said, then we cannot please God. We can talk all day long about loving God. But you know what? That's really, really hard to nail down, isn't it? You know, oh, I just love God. Well, how do you know? I just love him. Okay, but you know what is concrete? You know what we can, you know, actually see and observe is whether or not we are obeying what he said to do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we get that. Think about our own kids, right? All day long, Dad, I love you, Dad, I love you, Dad, I love you, Dad, I love you. And you tell them not to play in the street, and every time you come out, they're in the street. Well, I thought I told you not to play in the street. It's dangerous. Well, but I don't think it's dangerous. I think I'm okay. And they just keep playing in the street. But Dad, I love you. You'd be like, you know what? Show me you love me and trust me and do what I've told you to do. So clearly, faith is a huge deal. The Bible says that faith, we can't please God without faith, because basically it means we don't trust Him. We don't trust Him. If we don't have faith, it just simply means we don't trust Him. And so it's huge. It's the foundation of everything. Listen, if you can't trust God, there's going to be issues, amen? There's just going to be issues. And again, faith is not stupidity. Faith is not just blind stupidity. Faith is simply trusting in what God has said and relying on Him totally to do what He said. And whenever God says something, it makes sense. His word makes sense. Justice systems are built on this. This is an amazing book. And God's ways work. And I like what Solomon said, who was the wisest and most brilliant man on the earth at that time. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. And you know what he's saying right there when he says trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding? He's not saying don't think. He's not saying don't reason. No, God gave you the ability to think. God's the one that gave you a brain. God's the one that gave you the ability to reason. God gave you a conscience. God separated you from the animal kingdom. You are not a more highly evolved animal. No, you are a human being made in the image of God, and that's why you're able to think and reason. Okay? That's why you can think and reason, is because you are made in the image of God. So God definitely expects us to think and to reason. He said, come now, let us reason together, He said. But the point of that verse and what Solomon's trying to get across, who was a wise, brilliant man, is that there's going to be times in your life when God's going to say one thing and then your own understanding is going to say something else. And the problem with that is, I said last week, the smartest person in this room, I don't know who it is, but the smartest person in this room, I'll just say it's my wife, all right? So the smartest, most brilliant person in this room that knows more information than anyone else in the room only knows a speck of all there is to know in this world. So our understanding is so incredibly limited that Solomon says, when God says do this, in our own limited understanding says do this, go with what God said. Trust God and do what He said to do. And that's what Solomon's trying to say, is that there's going to come times in your life. Right now, some of you are dealing with this, where this world system is telling you to do this, and God's over here saying, no, you need to do this. And you're having to decide which way to go. And you're going to make some key decisions in your life. And you better decide where your trust is. Either your trust is in worldly wisdom or your trust is in God. Either your trust is in your own limited understanding or your trust is in God and what He said. Which one are you going to go with? Faith says, I will trust in the Lord with all my heart. And I want you guys to know that God is trustworthy. He is a God you can trust. And David was a man after God's own heart. And David made a lot of mistakes, but David knew he could trust God. And from David came that incredible psalm that we all quote to this day, where he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness, right paths for His name's sake. And he said, you know what? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, man, if I'm on my deathbed, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for He is with me. His rod and staff, they comfort me. And David's like, I know that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's like, I know I can trust my God. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. I think about Job. And Job was such a righteous man that tried to seek God, that just wanted to seek. Seeking God isn't spooky either. Seeking God just means I'm really interested in what God thinks and what God wants me to do. And seeking God means that I not only study His ways, but then I pray for strength to follow His ways. That's seeking God. That's all that is. It's realizing I don't know squat. I don't know what to do. God, I need You to direct me. And it's seeking Him. Job was a man who sought God and loved God. And you know what? Job was a righteous man. And Job lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his home, he lost all of his possessions, all of his money. Job lost everything except a nagging wife. And his wife comes to him, and he's laying there in bed, and he's got boils all over him, and he's in terrible, excruciating pain. He's lost everything. And she comes to Job, and she says, "Just curse God and die." Isn't it great to have an encouraging wife? Amen. Just curse God and die. And I love Job, man. Job is like, "Woman, are you crazy? Are you nuts?" He's like, "Woman," he said, "you talk like a foolish woman." He's like, "Do you think I'm going to take good at the hand of God? And then when bad comes, I'm going to turn on God? I don't think so. I'm going to continue to worship and trust my God because I know," he said, I love this. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know I'm going to stand with Him in the latter day." And you know what? He said, "This flesh can die and this flesh can rot, but I know one day I'm going to stand with my Redeemer." And he says, "I know that I can trust my God because when I come through this, I'm going to come forth as gold. And whether it's here on earth or whether it's with Him, I know that He's going to bring me forth as gold, and I know that I can trust my God." Man, I'm about to get happy up here, man. Woo! Man alive, I'm about to get real happy. And when I think about my God, I just want y'all to know you can trust God. And I want you to know Satan's MO is to blind your mind from the truth of God. But what have you got to base your life on without God and without His commands and His instruction? What have you got to base your life on, really? When push comes to shove and hard decisions have to be made and your kids have questions and things come up in life, what are you going to base your life on? I believe I can trust my God. And each time you choose to trust God rather than follow man's wisdom, each time you choose to trust God, that fruit right up there of faith grows and ripens in your life. And so as we pray, we need to say, "Lord, God, help that fruit of faith to grow." It's not spooky. It's not mysterious. All that means is, "God, I want the fruit of faith to grow. I just want to trust You more. Because I got all these other voices in my ear. I got friends. I got the world. I got Satan. I've got, you know, all these things in my ear talking to me. God, help me to hear Your voice. And God, help me to follow You. And help me, God, to trust You." The fruit of faith. Amen, church? Amen. That's what we need. Let's pray right now.